Let's just have another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired the word, would be our teacher this morning. And we pray that the Lord Jesus would be honored, lifted up, glorified amongst us as we believe and practice your truth. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Charles Schulz did a cartoon of Charlie Brown, and Charlie Brown was drawing a picture, and Lucy comes in and says, "Charlie, what are you drawing?" And Charlie's there. He says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And Lucy says, "Nobody knows what God looks like." And Charlie says, "They will now." And perhaps that's a problem for many people, that our thoughts of God come from us, if I put it that way. Well, I think God is like this, or I think God is like that. Or I don't think there is a God, because if there were a God, he wouldn't have allowed my mother to get sick, or he wouldn't have allowed war in Ukraine. And we can tend to mold an image of God around what we think instead of what God has revealed. So we need to be people who are constantly coming back to the Bible and see what God says about himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in our text today, we have the line that we'll get to about the Lord Jesus is humble and gentle in heart. And just hold that thought for a second, because there's another verse I want to bring in from Hebrews 13 that says the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's not just that, well, back then the Lord Jesus used to be humble and gentle. No, no, no. He was back then, but he is today. He always has been. He always will be humble and gentle in heart. At the core of his being, there's a humility and a gentleness. Now, he has other characteristics, we know that. But these two he brings out today in particular in this text. Now, before we get there, let's just grab the context a little bit. Let's go back to verse 20. And I'm, again, reading out of the ESV. Verse 20 of Matthew 11 says, "Then he," that's the Lord Jesus, "began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent." So we have some references to some of the Bethsaida. Of course, think of the Lord Jesus, especially up in Galilee, doing all these miracles. The word here in the ESV is mighty works. John's gospel uses the word signs often, doesn't he, to describe the miracles of the Lord Jesus. They were signs, they were pointers, they were indicators. We could almost call them our Lord's credentials. And he did these things in fulfillment of prophecy, Isaiah, for example, and elsewhere. And the people should have recognized who this is. Who can do this? Who can calm the seas? Who can raise the dead? Who can heal the sick? He did all these works, verse number 20, and they did not repent. And he pronounces woe on them. So I think the idea is that they should have recognized who he was. And having recognized who he was, they should have repented. Because they did not repent, he pronounces woe and judgment upon them. Now keep that in mind, and let's go down to verse 25, because we have something almost of the opposite here in verse 25. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden or concealed these things from the wise and clever understanding, and revealed them to little children.'" So for those who humble themselves and come believingly and as little children, there is blessing, there is entrance. If you'd like to turn over to chapter 18 for just a moment, Matthew 18, I'm going to read verse 3 and 4. Again, the Lord Jesus speaking, Matthew 18, verse 3, he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So what's he saying? There should be a turning away from the way we used to think and do and practice and believe, a turning and a humbling ourselves for our Lord and acknowledging him. And he says, those are the ones who will see the kingdom of heaven. So now with these two thoughts in mind, verse 20 and through 24 and verse 25 and following of Matthew 11, we come down to this threefold invitation in verse 28. And I say it's threefold. I think the idea that it's like, I want to say it's one invitation with three parts or three elements that kind of elaborate and complement one another. And notice the first part, verse number 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Here's the summons. Here's the invitation. Come to me. Come believingly to me. Come humbly to me, and I will give you rest. Now, that thought coming to him, let me read to you a couple of verses from John 6. This is John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So I think putting those verses together, I think when we think of coming to the Lord Jesus, that implies we're relying upon him. We're trusting what he has to say. Otherwise, why come to him on his terms? So we come humbly, we come believingly to him. Notice what he says, come to me. It's not come to my church, not my religious rules, my religious rituals. It's not come to a set of rules, rituals, do's and don'ts. It's come to me. It's come to a person. It's come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life and Christianity centers on him, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God-man, the God the Son who took on human flesh. Thomas Goodwin put it this way, describing the Lord Jesus. He's love covered in flesh. He is the Heavenly Father's one and only provision for, I want to say the human condition, for our problem, for our sin. He's God's provision for our salvation, isn't he? On the cross, the Lord Jesus died as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of his people. Well, notice in Matthew 11, verse 28, who is invited, who is not invited? Come to me, and it doesn't say from verse 25, all those who are wise and clever. It's like, you know, if you're wise and clever, you're going to be too proud. You think you know it all. You're not going to come. But come to me, verse 28, all who labor and are heavy laden. Now, what does the Lord Jesus mean by that? Well, he doesn't really tell us, does he? He just leaves it right there. But I think we can understand this. I found James Montgomery Boyce very helpful on this verse. Who is he talking about? And also, might think of what kind of rest. And we understand the rest is going to be for our souls in verse number 29. Find rest for your souls. So he says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. Back in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus talks about the heavy burdens that the Pharisees lay on the people. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And it can be a heavy burden to try to do all these things, as it were, to earn our salvation, you know, to get right with God, to earn our forgiveness. So I think we need to think a couple of things. I think the heavy burdens, perhaps we need to think of all these religious responsibilities the people were being taught that they have to do. But perhaps they had a sense that, well, I ought to do something because they had a sense of sin and sinfulness. Their burden, they were burdened with their shame and guilt. Think of John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress and that burden on his back that he just wanted to be relieved of. And when we have a real sense that God is a holy God, and I'm not, I've sinned against this holy God. I am guilty and I'm ashamed of it. What do I do about that? Well, the Pharisees were saying, do this, do this, don't do that. And the people were weary of all that. And so I think the idea here in verse 28 is that they're burdened with their sin and guilt, and they're burdened and weary of trying to earn their own salvation according to what they were being taught by the Pharisees. But the Lord Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you rest. And again, what kind of rest are we talking about? The next verse tells us it's soul rest, rest for your souls. So we're going to cease in our attempts to save ourselves. We're going to find rest, relief, calm, peace, assurance in Christ. Some of the Greek scholars point out in verse number 28 the emphasis that the Lord gives, and they translate it this way, and I myself will give you rest. It's me, it's the Lord Jesus. In him we find rest for our souls. It's not, you know, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to earn God's favor, and then finally, you know, I'll be at rest. No. Come to him on his terms, like a humble little believing child, and find rest for your souls, he says. So the question is, you know, have we come? Have we come to him for rest? Or have we come to him with our burden of sin and we take it to him and look to him as sufficient for that? Have we come and stopped trying to appease God with our own efforts and works and rituals? And we come to him by faith and accept what he says, who he is by faith. Remember on the cross, the Lord Jesus said, it is finished. We can't save ourselves. We'll never be good enough. We rest in him. He has accomplished salvation for his people. We rest in him. Well, secondly, the second part of this invitation is found in verse 29, when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke. I think we all know what a yoke is. It's that heavy wooden collar or harness that you might see on oxen, as oxen were pulling a cart down the road or pulling a plow through the fields. And that yoke helped the two oxen to keep in step. Often there was there'd be an older one and a younger one kind of teaching them the ropes, if I put it that way. And so when it was time to turn right, they turned right together. Time to turn left together. Time to stop, they stopped. And time to go forward, they kept in step. They kept in pace one with another. And that yoke was instrumental in doing that. Well, in contemporary Jewish usage, the idea of a yoke was used of religious instructions. The rabbis used it of the Mosaic law, in fact. But also of the Pharisees' instructions could be a yoke on people and a heavy burden, that, you know, that you need to do this, you need to keep in step with this. It's also used, perhaps we think of how Jeremiah used it in his book, of obligation and submission. But it's also used, and we need to get our heads around this, and the rest of the verse explains this, as discipleship. You are yoked to a teacher. You're yoked to the master or master. And the religious teacher, for example, that's where they used it, would tell you how to live, tell you what to believe, tell you what to do. And if he was your master, you kept in step with him and what he taught you. And I think that's the way the Lord Jesus is using this word. Look at verse 29 again. Take my yoke upon you. So it's his yoke. It's keeping in step with him. It's you know, when the Lord Jesus says stop, we stop. When the Lord Jesus says go, we go. When the Lord Jesus says turn right, we turn right. We keep in step with him. Now that means we need to submit and yield to him. I want to share with you a little prayer that was sent to Jerry Bridges. I hope you know that name. I hope you read something by Bridges. One of my favorite books by Bridges is The Joy of Fearing God. And when Bridges' wife died, a friend of his sent him this prayer. It was an anonymous prayer. And here it is. And just think about this. Lord, I am willing to receive what you give, to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you take, to suffer what you inflict, to be what you require, to go where you lead. Does that describe you, your heart? Okay, Lord, you know, I yield to you. I submit to you. I want to keep in step with you. Well, I think the question here is, who are we yoked to? Are we yoked to our childhood upbringing, our religious upbringing, religious or irreligious upbringing? I do these things because that's what my parents taught me to do or not to do. Or do we do it because our friends, you know, contemporary society believes this way, talks this way, so I believe this way, and I talk this way? Or are we yoked to Christ, and we submit to him, and we do what he says, and we follow him? Well, look at the third and last command here, and as he fleshes out this invitation in the middle of verse 29, I'll start at the beginning of 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, or the NLT has, let me teach you. Let me teach you. So there's a submissiveness, there's a willingness to be a learner. Are you, by the way, a good learner? Or do you think you know it all? You know, Christian disciples are to be good learners, aren't we? Lord, teach me. I want to learn. I want to know your way. I want to walk in your truth. We're to be learners. And our Bibles don't use that word learner. They use the word disciple. I want to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. And remember, a disciple is not just a learner, it's a learner doer. It's putting it into practice what we're learning. It's an apprentice. So we learn and we try it and we mess up and we come back and say, let me read this again, get this. Okay, and we try it again and we're learner doers, letting the Lord teach us. We get our understanding from him, or learning from him. He's the master. We learn about God and God's righteousness from the Lord Jesus. We learn about God's ways. We learn about God's word from the Lord Jesus. He is our master. Keep a bookmark here in Matthew and see if you can find Ephesians 4, farther back in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at a few verses. I'm going to start at the beginning of Ephesians 4. See, in the church Bibles, that's going to be, 1809 in the church Bibles. Notice the beginning of the chapter. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So you've been called this way, you Christians, you church at Ephesus in this case. Now live like it. You know, live up to your calling. And notice the next words out of Paul's pen, verse through the Holy Spirit, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness. Those are the exact two words that are used to describe our Lord, that our Lord uses to describe himself in Matthew 11. When he says, humble and gentle. Here we have humility. So what's he saying in Ephesians 4? It's almost like saying, be Christ-like. Follow Christ. You know, walk according to your calling. Live this way. Verse 2 of Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, moving down in Ephesians 4, verse 17 says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk or live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. So Paul is saying, listen, don't be like you used to be. Don't live like you used to live. Don't live like your non-Christian friends or neighbors. Don't live like that anymore. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That's not Christ's way. You know, if you've really learned Christ, you know that is different. And we don't do that anymore. Skip down to Ephesians 4 and verse 22 to put off the old self. Verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. That's Christ's way. It's different from the world's way. It's different from the way we used to know. And let's just pick up one example at the end of the chapter, Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander or arguing be put away from you with all malice. And let's just pause and you think of that list. Is that in our lives now? That should not be in the lives of believers. But verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So are we godly like that? Are we Christ-like like that, having a forgiving spirit? Now keep a finger or a bookmark or something here in Ephesians. And then, because we're going to be back to nearby, go back to Matthew 11. And let's just think about this text for a moment. Because Matthew 11, 29 says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, because I'm gentle and lowly in heart, or I'm humble and gentle in heart. Here the Lord Jesus, I think it's the only time in the Bible that the Lord Jesus specifically describes his heart. Now, we know what our heart, how God describes our heart in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, deceitful. But Christ's heart is humble and gentle. That's what he is, I want to say, at the core of his being. Gentle, meek, in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the meek, and that's the word there, strength under control, considerate, submissive to the will of God, submissive to the work of God in our lives, without griping and complaining, It's the opposite of insisting on my own way. It's the opposite of being harsh, of being rude, of being self-assertive. There's a beautiful verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, speaking specifically to wives, but it can be applied to all of us. It says that a gentle, that is our word, a gentle spirit is very precious in the sight of God. In fact, it says it's beautiful to the Lord. Now think about that. If the Lord looks at your heart, at the core of your being, and he sees this Holy Spirit-induced gentleness, because it's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he sees gentleness, the Father, Heavenly Father, thinks that's precious, thinks that's beautiful. Why? Why would he do that? Because it looks like his son, his beloved son. It's Christ-like to have a gentle spirit. And this humility and lowliness. In Greek literature, when this word was originally used, it was used to as a put down to others, to put others down, to belittle other people. And Christians came along, and the Lord Jesus came along and started using it of themselves. We put ourselves down to seek the interest of others, to see what's best for others, not ourselves. And they humbled themselves as we should. So it's the opposite of pride. It's the opposite of me first. It's the opposite of belittling others. Think of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. He says he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Think of John 13 when the Lord washed the disciples' feet. Now, remember, if you came over to my house in those days in that culture, the person who would wash your feet would be the lowest of the low slaves. We don't have too many slaves in our house, do we, dear? Back then, whoever your slaves were, the lowest of the low slaves, that it was their role to do the foot washing. So you would come over and I would be your host, and it would be part of my role as being a host to provide someone to wash your feet because you've been out on the roads are dirty, etc. And here the Lord Jesus, no one was there to wash anyone's feet. No one was offering to wash anyone's feet. And so the Lord Jesus takes the basin and the towel, and he goes and he kneels before Andrew's feet, dirty feet, and smelly feet, and he washes Andrew's feet and Matthew's feet, and he goes along the line, and here's Peter. Now, he'd already told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And he washes Peter's feet. And he comes around to Judas. Judas, who has already betrayed him and got the 30 pieces of silver and just waiting for the opportunity to. And he humbly washes Judas's feet. This kind of humility, again, is a fruit of the Spirit. There's a verse in James chapter 4. It says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So do we want God to give us grace, or do we want God to oppose us? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, James 4, 6. When I read this text in Matthew 11, 29, learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart. You sit back and you think about that, and it's like the first thing that we should be learning from the Lord Jesus is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. So I need to ask you, how's your learning? Do we Do we know the Lord Jesus as gentle and lowly in heart? Because if we don't, there's a great big hole in our understanding of him. Now, let me go one step further. If you're here this morning and you claim to be a Christian, a follower of his, a disciple of his, how's that going? How's that humbleness and gentleness in your life? Because if it's lacking, then there's a great big hole in our discipleship, our following Christ. Now, again, we're apprentices at this. We're learner doers, and we all mess up. I messed up the other day. I told my wife, I was out walking on the seafront, and a man had a couple dogs, and they were just making a mess, and he was not picking up the mess. He was ignoring it, moving on. So I just walked around, stood in his face, and I said, you need a doggy bag to pick up that. And I probably could have been a little more gentle. I wasn't mean or nasty or anything, but I could have been more gentle. And I'm sure that we could all be more gentle and humble. And he was very kind, and he said, no problem, got the bag, where is it? And I showed him where it was, and he picked it up, no problem. Humility, gentleness, describes our Lord. And I'll tell you what, while we have one other text, if you got your finger back there in Ephesians 4, if you go to just a couple pages to the right, you got Philippians, and then just a couple more pages, Colossians. Right after Philippians is Colossians. And let me just read to you a couple of verses. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 verse 12. Because we have these same two words used again. So here's Paul's letter to the local church at Colossae. Verse 12, he says in chapter 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, and here's our words, humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So again, we need to get this driven home in our heads, in our hearts, that meekness and humility is not just to be a characteristic of our Lord and Savior. It's to be a characteristic of all of us who claim to be following him. Back to Matthew for the last time. We're almost done. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Middle of the verse says, learn from me, or let me teach you, because I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, we will find that we can cease trying to save ourselves. We can stop trying to appease God and earn God's forgiveness. We can rest upon the Lord Jesus for our salvation. We can lean upon him. We can depend upon Christ alone for our salvation. And we can experience his peace and assurance. So, friends, as we close this morning, have you come to Christ? Have you humbly, believingly come to Christ? Do you have any sins to be forgiven? Do you have any guilt to be removed? Come to Christ. He is the one who went to the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And if you're here this morning and say, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm trusting in the Lord for my salvation completely, then how are we doing at growing in gentleness and humility? Because none of us have achieved it 100%, right? We're growing, we're learning. So we need to keep looking to Christ. We need to keep leaning upon Christ. We need to keep imitating Christ, our master. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word from the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this description of his own heart. And help those who claim him to grow in Christ-likeness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.